There was a pastor who dreamed about what it would be like to be wealthy. He wondered what it would be like to have all of the luxuries in life. So sometimes on his day off, he would go to the Mercedes dealership nearby, and he would sit in the most expensive model on the show floor, the one that was well over $100,000. He would love to sit there, and he would love to put his hand on the wonderful leather and over the mahogany, and he would dream about what an elegant lifestyle would be. Well, one day, however, as he was sitting in one of these cars, a salesperson came up to him and asked, "Are you interested in buying one of these beauties?" "Oh no," the pastor said, kind of laughing. He said, "I could never do that. You see, I'm just a poor preacher." To which the salesperson immediately responded, "Boy, you can say that again. I was at your church last Sunday, and you are definitely a poor preacher." Well, the focus of our message today is on twisted, the most misused verses in the Bible. And there's a quote that we want people to keep remembering. When we twist the text, we miss the message. And we need to keep remembering that as we focus in. And today I'm going to be focusing in on Jeremiah 29:11. It's a passage that many of us know, many of us have quoted, many of us love that message. And it says these words, which we can put up on the screen. It says, "For I know what? The plan I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm, but to plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, a surface reading of this verse, I may deduce that God wants me to be wealthy and that God wants me to drive a luxurious car. Now, isn't that what the success gospel preachers tell us all the time? In fact, they do it really well. Just send in a little bit more money to us and you then will be prosperous. Either that, or I might deduce that there's something wrong with my faith in God because I'm only driving a Toyota Corolla. Or I might deduce there's something wrong with my faith because I have money issues in my life. Or there's something wrong with my faith because there's a tragedy that happened. God doesn't seem to have prospered me, so there must be something wrong with me. The underlying problem with this is that people often end up misusing and misunderstanding Scripture. What we do is we tend to like that greeting card kind of verses. We like the Hallmark card. We like a short little statement we can kind of look at and say, "Isn't that wonderful? This is what it says to me." And that's what we like to do. We like something that's short and sweet. We also like to sometimes do what we call proof texting. And proof texting is where we take a Bible verse and we somehow use that out of context, but we use it to try to prove that my beliefs are right, or prove that you are wrong, or prove that whatever. So we use the Bible to try to prove something and often misuse that word. Yet studying the Bible, it's really important that there are two questions, and well, there's really three questions I'll talk about, but there's two questions that we've been talking about here. What is the context, and what do other passages say? So first of all, the question is, what is the context? Who is the author? Who is the writer? Who is it being written to? What is going on in history at that time? And then, what comes after this verse? What comes before this verse? What is happening in the world at that time? The Bible and individual verses were always written to a specific person or specific people going through a specific time or a specific experience in their lives. No, it was not originally written to you or me in 2019. It is only as we understand the context that we draw meaning and we draw a message for us today. The second question is, what does the Scripture say? What does the rest of Scripture say about that? The best interpretation of the Bible, of course, is always the Bible itself. That's what Martin Luther taught. That was a big stress of his. The Bible interprets the Bible. So what does the rest of the Bible say on this particular theme or this particular teaching? And we need to be very, very careful that we don't form a belief system on something, on a verse that maybe only happens once or twice in the Bible, which some people have done. In that emphasis on Bible interpreting the Bible is also the question of what did Jesus teach on this idea or message? What did Jesus teach on prosperity and on hope? Does Jesus teach anywhere that everyone is supposed to be prosperous or wealthy? That's what some people have interpreted the scripture to me. But did Jesus ever, any place in his life, command us to be prosperous or wealthy? He really doesn't talk about it in that way. And the third thing that we happen with a text is then after we've looked at all of this, then what does it mean for me? After observing and understanding the context of what Jesus and the rest of the Bible teaches about, it is only then we can start asking exactly what is that verse saying to us today? Is it telling us to do something? Is it telling us to change something? Is it telling us to have a new outlook on life? It is then when we study it in this way that the Bible really comes alive and it really starts to make sense, because then we start to realize the richness and the depth of the Word of God. So first of all, who wrote these words of Jeremiah? You know, who wrote them? Well, Jesus did not write them. Some people don't, you know, think every question you ask about in the Bible is always, well, Jesus must have said that. No, it was about a man by the name of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was a very important prophet, and he lived about 655 B.C. before Christ. And he lived and he spoke in Jerusalem. He was writing to survivors of the people that King Nebuchadnezzar, say with me, Nebuchadnezzar, that's a wonderful name, the people that he captured and carried off from Jerusalem to Babylon. These people were sent into exile, we call it, and they included elders and priests and teachers and leaders. Now, this is also a historically documented event. It's not just in the Bible. It's also other secular historians also find that this really did happen. The captors were taken out of their homeland for many, many years. Why? Well, the Bible says that they rebelled against God. And oftentimes we see in the history of Israel, the history of the Jewish people, that they're doing well, they're remaining faithful to God, things are going well, then they seem to get their things mixed up, they forget about God and whatever else, then things don't go very well for them. The prophets come, try to proclaim a message, they come back to God. It's a story of kind of our lives, of how we sometimes vacillate back and forth in our faith in God. Well, these people had rebelled against God, they had worshipped false gods, and so the Bible kind of says it's kind of like God was giving them a time out. You know, sometimes we give our kids a time out, kind of giving the people a time out where they needed to really think. They needed to really think about who God really is. Therefore, the promises in Jeremiah, that Jeremiah gives in Jeremiah 29:11, is to these Jewish exiles in Babylon. The you is to the whole nation. Not to you individually or to me individually or to a certain group of people. It's not given to Americans or to some political people or whatever it might be. It is given to those people at that time. The reality is to turn everything to me, or to think every passage of the Bible is talking to me in that way, can sometimes be harmful to our thinking and to our faith. Because it can easily distract us from much of the depth and much of the richness of the Bible and of God's grace. We need to remember that God is not some kind of a genie. God is not some kind of a cosmic ATM machine to give us all the things that we want. Rather, the purpose that we worship God is to give God all the honor and all the glory. Truth is, God doesn't exist just to make lives easier. He doesn't just bless us with all kinds of wealth and stuff in this world, because we're not the center of everything. God is. We don't need any more stuff in our world today. What we need, the Bible tells us, is a relationship of faith in God our Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to have faith in Him. Now, Pastor Craig Groeschel, he tells us, he always talks about, when he talks about these things, is he says that a verse like Jeremiah 29:11 needs to always be able to be preached and consistent, needs to be preached consistently and clearly anywhere in the world. Any one of these passages should speak clearly to every person, no matter where they live and no matter who they are. God so loved the world. The message is for the world. It's not just for wealthy people. It's not just for successful people. It's not so just for successful countries. Some years ago, I traveled with a group of 14 youth and adults to the church that I was at, Shepherd of the Hills. We had a companion church in Tanzania. It was called the Kitimali Parish in Tanzania. And the interesting thing that we observed, there was a central church, and then there were 12 preaching points. And the thing that we consistently saw as we traveled around to these places with this tin roofs and dirt floors and absolutely no money whatsoever is that the people in one of the poorest countries in the world were some of the happiest, some of the most thankful, and some of the most giving people that I have never met in my life. And what does that say then about America, one of the wealthiest countries in the world? What we need to realize is no matter how much money, no matter how many tax breaks, no matter how much job opportunities, no matter how much prosperity we have, we as people just don't ever seem to be very satisfied, do we? We just don't ever seem to be very happy. Yet we keep thinking that more is better. We think that if we just had more prosperity, then everything would be great. Now, in Tanzania, it was easy to preach as long as we focus in on the gospel of Jesus Christ and every place in the world if we focus on that message, the message that we all need, the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the new life of Jesus in us, the message that God wants to prosper us everywhere, every one of us, but that prosperity that God wants is for us to prosper in love and for us to prosper in peace. And the message that our future is bright and blessed and secure as we walk in the light of Jesus every day. So in studying Jeremiah 29:11, it's also important that we go into verses 12 through 14. And we'll look at what comes after. We said that's one of the ways of studying is we need to go then, what does he say afterward? It says, then you will what?
Call on me.
And come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will
seek me,
and you will
find me,
and you will seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will what?
Bring you back
from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will
bring you back
to the place from which I carried you into exile. The message to these people was that in the midst of their challenges, the pain, the ups and downs of life, that God would never abandon them. And that's a message to you and me in the challenges of our lives, that God will never abandon us. He promises these exiles, and he promises you and me, if we feel abandoned today, that he is always there. His love never fails. He listens to our prayers, and he cares about us. He reaches out to you and me even when you feel lost and rejected. And he loves us even though none of us deserve it in any way. And one day the promise is that he will lead us to his everlasting arms of love. But the key of this passage then, not as on the prosperity that we often focus on, but really the key is that we seek him with all of our heart. That we grow in our lifelong faith in Jesus, that we allow him to prosper us in love, in service, and in care for others. And that, when we understand that life, that's what gives our life a future with hope when we realize our purpose in this world. Pastor Lloyd Ogilvie, who was a pastor for many, many years at Hollywood Presbyterian Church, wrote a book many years ago titled Making Stress Work for You. And in this book, he tells the story of a married couple in his congregation who were very comfortably situated in life. They were financially secure. They seemed to have it all. Yet they were complaining all the time because they felt that their life was so stressed out. They felt that they were burned out all the time. And they were frustrated because they thought maybe life should be much more than they had already experienced. So finally, in a fit of despair, they decided to go to talk to Pastor Ogilvie and share and see if they could get some insights from him. Well, it didn't take very long for Pastor Ogilvie to find the problem. He found that most of their frustration and dissatisfaction was that they were extremely caught up in themselves. They went to church once in a while, but they really had no understanding of what it means to share the love and the grace of Jesus Christ with anyone else. They wanted some kind of a quick fix. They wanted some kind of a spiritual pill, which a lot of people today, if only you could just give me the spiritual pill, then everything's going to be right. And they wanted Pastor Ogilvie to simply say, well, the Bible says that you will be prosperous and everything will be great, so just go home and everything's going to be wonderful. Yet Pastor Ogilvie did not give them that message. Rather, he told them that their whole lifestyle was selfish. He told them how selfish and self-centered their life had become. And finally, this couple admitted, and I quote from them, they said, "We spend more money on clothes, hairdressers, golf, and dinners than we've ever given to the ministry of Christ. Our vacations cost more than we have ever given to world hunger. We have spent almost everything we have on us. We have realized that our friends never call us when they are in trouble because they must think that we are incredibly self-centered, and they are right." "We want to change," this couple said. "We want to change, and we want our lives to prosper in the ways that God wants our lives to prosper." Well, Pastor Ogilvie then suggested that they try a new way of living, three parts. First of all, he said, spend 15 minutes a day in communication with God, 5 minutes in prayers of thanksgiving, 5 minutes in Bible reading, and 5 minutes in intercessions for others to make sure they're praying for other people. Ogilvie called it 15 minutes to freedom. Secondly, the couple was to commit to giving 10% of their income to the mission of Christ in his church. He wanted them to realize what it's like to live a generous life. And third, they were to commit themselves to spending some time each week ministering to other people who have needs. They also joined a small group. They began worshiping more regularly, and they took advantage of ways to grow in their faith and ways to serve in the community. The promise of this passage of Jeremiah 29:11 is that God does truly want to prosper your life, and he truly wants to give each and every one of you a future with hope. Yet it doesn't come from bigger barns, it doesn't come from more wealth, and it doesn't come from easier lives. It comes from living our lives for Jesus each and every day, by trusting in God above all other gods, and by loving and serving others just as Jesus has so faithfully loved and served us. Let us pray. Loving God, it's so easy to twist your words and make them say what we want them to say. Help us understand, Lord, that your Bible is filled with all kinds of wisdom, all kinds of treasures. We thank you for the passage, Jeremiah 29:11. Teach each one of us, Lord, what it means to prosper in your love, in your grace, and in your forgiveness. We pray all this, and all God's people said,
Amen.